Our passage this morning is found in John chapter 9, verses 13 to verse 41. John chapter 9, 13 through verse 41. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I just thank you. Lord, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for who Jesus is. I thank you that he's a savior. He's a God who heals. He's a God who brings hope, God. I thank you for that. Lord, this morning, I just ask that you just speak to us. Lord, those who are here, those who are listening alive. Lord, I just ask that you just touch them, that you stir something up in their heart. I pray that there be clarity, Lord, understanding, God. Any distractions, any things that would take us away, Lord, take those away for now. Lord, speak to us, touch us. Lord, just move on us in a mighty way. I just pray this now, in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 9, I'm going to set a 13th verse. They brought the man to the Pharisees, the man who was formerly blind. Now it was a Sabbath on the day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also were asking him again how he received his sight. And he said to them, he applied clay to my eyes and washed, and I see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees were saying, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. But others were saying, how can a man who is a sinner perform such signs? And there was a division among them. So they said to the blind man again, what do you say about him since he opened your eyes? And he said, he is a prophet. The Jews then did not believe it of him. That he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the very one who had received his sight. And they questioned them, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? Then how does he now see? Now the parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. How he now sees, we do not know, or who opened his eyes, we do not know. Ask him, he is of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. For this reason, his parents said, he is of age, ask him. So a second time, they called the man who had been blind and born blind, and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. He then answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. So they said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? Do you? Then they reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses. But for this man, we do not know where he is from. The man answered and said to them, well, here is an amazing thing that you do not know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he fears him. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard of anyone open the eyes of a blind person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, you were born entirely in sin. You are teaching us, so they put him out. Jesus heard that they had put him out, and finding him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, who is he, Lord, that I might believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and he is the one talking to you. And he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I came into the world, so that those who do not see may see, and those who are may see may become blind. Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, we are not blind too, are we? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say we see, your sin remains. When I was a kid, my mother took me to my grandparents' property. And just to be prefaced, I was a kid known for maybe tall tales, especially when I was like 7, 8 years old. And so I told not to go out in the woods, but you do, that's what you do. You know, you're up north, you're excited, you went out in the woods. So I go in the woods, not very far, because I'm not going to get in trouble. So I go out in the woods, maybe 30, 40 yards into the woods. They had a little trail that they'd go back and hunt with. So I see this amazing sight. I look at this tree, and there's a branch out there, and it's got a beehive that looks like the beehive the size of like something you'd see in Winnie the Pooh, okay? And then there's this black bear trying to climb out this branch and get to this honey. Well, I run back because I see a bear. And I'm like, I saw a bear. And they're like, yeah, whatever. We don't believe you, right? And so they're just like, no, you're telling us this tale. So my, later on, my grandfather goes out there. And probably about 10 minutes later, he comes back in. And he's got coffee all over his shirt. And what had happened was he went out and sure enough, he found that bear back there, okay? Now, doing what a bear does. So the bear decides he can't get out to the actual honey. So he says there's bears standing on a branch, jumping up, down, jumping and banging on the branch. He said all of a sudden the branch falls, you know, the hive hits the thing. He said there's bees everywhere. And he says, I don't know if they see him, but I'm sure they saw me. He said, because they started going crazy. And he ran back to the house. So he's telling him. And they're like, no, you didn't really see a bear. And that's just a fantastic story. And he was probably one of them grandpas who was, he was going to entertain his grandkids' tall tales. And so they're thinking that he's out, you know, kind of, he's encouraging these tall tales. And so they go back out. Eventually they walk out in the woods, you know, later on this evening, and here they found this branch. They found this beehive that's been like destroyed. Obviously the bear got what he wanted, you know, and they're like, well, clearly the branch fell and there was a beehive, but we don't really think there was a bear here. And so I gave testimony to it. My grandfather gave testimony, but they just really didn't believe that a bear would do something as crazy as break this branch 20, 30 feet up in the air to get the hive. That's exactly what happened. And so, you know, and I tell this story because I think it really ties into the passage here of, you know, you have two people give testimony and people still don't believe in it. So here, you know, if we go back to last week, we have a man, he's born blind, right? Jesus, you know, kind of, I don't know if that's the way, I suppose if I'm blind, if someone wants to spit on the ground and make mud and out of, you know, spit and clay and put it on my eyes and I see, I guess I'm okay with that, okay? I can live with that, but, you know, a little different. And so, you know, his sight is restored now. We get to the point where the Pharisees become involved. And this is actually a normative thing that the Pharisees would become involved because they're kind of the protectors of faith, and they would actually be brought in to investigate stories. So if there was a so-called miracle, you didn't call the Sadducees, you didn't call temple priests, you typically would call Pharisees. And one of the reasons is they were legal experts. And so you would call in the Pharisees and they would come in and investigate. And so this is really what's going on. And so it really brings us to our first point, is that you have a testimony. And that testimony is about Jesus. And so here this man, he's brought before the Pharisees, and it's on the Sabbath day when this takes place. And so the Pharisees, not like, hold on, this man was healed. So we have to, but what is Jesus doing healing on the Sabbath? You know, how dare Jesus take someone and heal them on the Sabbath? You know, this is such a scandalous thing. You know, how dare someone works on the Sabbath? You know, they had all these rules what you could do on the Sabbath. You know, you couldn't travel very far on the Sabbath. You couldn't do this. And the only time you could do certain acts of work, if it was to save a person's life. And so if someone was injured, you couldn't help them. You could only sometimes intervene and do certain acts of service on the Sabbath if it was saving the individual's life. And so they bring the man. And they begin to ask him, you know, how he received his sight. And the man, he said, oh, well, you know, he put clay in my eyes and washed, and now I see. Now the Pharisees, they don't believe it. This man is not from God. He does not keep the Sabbath. But others are saying, how can a man who is a sinner perform such signs? And there was a division among them. And so here's the thing. We as believers, we have a testimony. And when I say we have a testimony, we have a testimony about Jesus. I'm not just talking about a testimony of deliverance or a testimony about this or a, we all have those testimonies too, but we have a testimony about Jesus, not only of just who Jesus is, but how Jesus saved us. And so we have this testimony and we share this testimony. This man, he shares his testimony. And he's not even purposely sharing his testimony, but people begin to ask him, hey, how did you get healed? And how does this happen? And so he actually becomes really a very enthusiastic testimony teller eventually. And so each of us has a testimony. Each of us is going to tell people about Jesus, or at least each of us should tell people about Jesus. You know, we should tell people about the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We should tell him because he is the Savior. He is the one. We live in a world that lacks hope. We have a Savior who brings hope.
Yeah.
You look at the last couple of years, you look at the pandemic, and people were scared. People felt hopeless. They were alone. Here you have a Savior who provides hope. You have a Savior who heals. You have a Savior that if for some reason that you died in this pandemic, that if you are right with him, you come in right relationship and you get to dwell in glory and dwell in heaven. You look at, you know, some of the craziness, the racial tensions and the racial injustices and just some of the things that have happened. We have a Savior who concerns, he loves people and is concerned about people. And we have a Savior who has a message that tells people, hey, people may not like you. They may look down on you based upon where you come from or the color of your skin or what you know. But here we have a Savior that says, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. That I knew you before you were in the womb, that I care for you, I have a longing for you, and I am calling you home to be in a relationship with me. And so this is our testimony, that we have a Savior who heals, sets free, redeems, and brings hope. That's our testimony. But here's the thing, brings us to the second point. And probably this is the point we really want to think is here, is that our testimony will be rejected. So that's really the message. I forgot to tell us the title of the message is when your testimony is rejected. And so not only is it, will it be rejected, but here's the thing, we need to know your testimony will be rejected. We see this with the man, okay? They're saying, hey, this man is not from God, verse 16, because he does not keep the Sabbath. They're questioning the man. You know, how did he do this? Where is he from? They're asking all these questions. One of the real problems here is that it says there is a division among them. There is a division among the Pharisees. They no longer have united front. Some of them are saying, hey, Jesus couldn't do this. You know, he couldn't work a miracle. He can't be that bad. Others are saying, oh, Jesus is terrible. He's healing on the Sabbath. He's doing these things. And, you know, how, so there's this division arises. So you have this issue. But they said, you know, to the blind man, what do you say about him? He says, he is a prophet. Verse 17, the blind man says, he is a prophet. Because when you look back in the Old Testament, who did miracles? It was prophets, okay? You know, you see the prophetic work. You see Moses, he speaks to rocks. He hits rocks and brings water forth. He goes before, you know, he goes before God and he intercedes and he prays for him and they're healed. Remember, people spoke out against them and they were given leprosy, and Moses goes to God on their behalf and then heals them of their leprosy. You know, so you get these prophets who do these, you know, you have Elijah and you have Elijah and you have Elisha, and you see these mighty works that they do, that, you know, you have people coming from foreign lands and God is healing them through the ministry of the prophets. And so this man, he theologically doesn't know quite everything yet. He's not got his theology figured out, but what he knows is that, hey, this guy, Jesus, he must be a prophet because I couldn't see, and now I see. Verse 18, and what does it say? The Jews did not believe him. What it's really saying is the Pharisees did not believe him, that he had been born blind and he had received his sight. So they called the parents. They're like, so hey, we don't believe you, okay? So they call in the parents. They start to question the parents. They said, is this your son that was born blind? And they answered, we know that this is our son, that he was born blind. The parents are scared, though, and rightfully so. They should be scared. Because it says, but how he sees, we do not know, or who opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age. And the reason they're doing this is, if you look down verse 22, it says, his parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him to be the Christ, that he would be put out of the synagogue. If anyone confessed him to be the Messiah, the one sent by God to redeem humanity and bring humanity back to him, that they were going to kick those folks out of the synagogue. And so being kicked, and now we don't know if this is a national where you're kicked out, but you're kicked out of your local synagogue. So where do you go? You can't go to synagogue no more, right? And so they're scared. They're saying, hey, go ask him. Now, do they know? They probably know it was Jesus who healed them, right? Now, they don't know why or how it happened, but they probably know it's a, but they do not want to get kicked out. So there is fear built up. And we see this in our culture today, where people are scared to hold on to truth, to accept truth, to believe truth, because the society around them brings shame on them and they embarrass them for holding on to truth. You know, we see people that they will, people who have a high belief in science, and I'm not saying we shouldn't believe in science, and I'm not saying science is a bad thing, because that's not what I'm saying. But sometimes we put an overemphasis on what science can teach us, okay? They talk about the scientific method, and really the scientific method is a process to help us determine, is something true? Science doesn't necessarily make it true, right? We can't prove the Big Bang Theory. We can't prove that evolution, that's an act of faith in one sense. But yet science will, you know, if you don't say you believe in it or you have a disagreement, they will try to shame you and they will embarrass you. And so we have a lot of young people. They go to university and they are shamed into accepting other ideas because their ideas are seen as foreign. They're embarrassing. And so here's the thing, just like the blind man, he could see, the parents knew, he could see, they were scared. They didn't want to be shamed. And there's times that in our culture that the world will use they'll use shame and embarrassment to try to get you to believe what they believe. So you think, your testimony is going to be rejected. Your testimony will be rejected. And then you know it's true, okay? You know what God has done in your life. You know how God's, you know what you used to be like. You know that you know your former man, you know your former woman, you know what that person was like, or you know what you could be capable of, and you know that God has intervened, and guess what? People are going to reject that. Oh, hey, I knew you. We used to get high together. I remember you when you were a drunk and an alcoholic. I remember you when you did this. Yeah, that was like 20 years ago. I haven't done those things for 20 years, 25, 30 years, right? Or, hey, I'm redeemed. I haven't done that for 2 years, but they want to remind you what you did 20, 30 years ago. And so they will bring this type of stuff back up and they will reject what God is doing. Oh, you know, I remember this guy. He was sharing his testimony. He was like, man, I got saved and God is doing a work in me. And man, they were like, oh man, whatever. You'll be out back on the corner selling crack in no time. And just completely rejected the testimony. And you know what? He didn't go back to the corners and sell crack. But that was, they rejected his testimony, and you know, because they couldn't believe it. You know, I don't know why they couldn't believe it. They didn't want to believe it. Sometimes they just don't want to believe your testimony. They, you know, part of it is what they're really saying is, I don't really believe God can do what he did in your life and my life. So therefore, I'm going to reject what God's doing in your life because I don't want God doing something in your life that I don't think he's going to do in my life. Okay. And there's just times that they don't know why they're rejecting. And I'll just be honest. Okay. Some of this rejection, they're not going to even know why they're rejecting because it's a spiritual thing. Okay. And, you know, the Bible says we wrestle not against principalities and powers. Or we wrestle not against flesh. I'm sorry. Said that wrong. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. We're wrestling. We're having spiritual, when we're sharing our testimony, when we're telling people about Jesus, people are just going to reject it because there's something spiritual within them. You know, they don't have the Spirit of God living within them. And so they're going to reject it because the demonic presence of them doesn't want the Spirit of God to come and dwell with them because that demonic presence will have to be driven out of their life. It can't stay there. It can't continue to work. It can't continue to oppress and keep that person bound. And so they will reject it, okay? So your testimony is going to be rejected. Brings us to the third point. Just because, all right, your testimony is rejected. That's point two. Here's testimony, point three. Your testimony is true. Why? Because it's about Jesus. Your testimony is not true because of anything that you've done. It's not because of how smart you are. It's not because of how powerful your testimony. You may have a powerful testimony. It may bring people to tears. It may touch lives. It may help people set people free. It may stir up emotions and heart. It may be a real work of God. But your testimony isn't true because of just what you did. Your testimony is true because of Jesus. Our testimony is true because of Jesus. So the parents are scared, right? Verse 22, the parents are scared. They don't want to get kicked out of synagogue. So they tell him, hey, he is of age. They bring the man back a second time. Who'd been born blind. Says, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. Whoa. Okay, they're going back to point two. They're going to reject the testimony. Then he answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that I was blind and now that I see. It had nothing to do with the man, okay? It's because of Jesus. He said, hey, this is because of Jesus. His testimony is true because of who Jesus is. They said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He said, I told you, and you did not listen. You do not want to hear it again. You do not want to become his disciples. For them, the Pharisees, it had to be like a knife that here this man who was born blind, they look down on him. They don't see him as a reputable source. They don't respect him. And now he's saying, hey, you're asking me all these questions. Do you want to be his disciples too? And they become angry and they revile him. You are his disciple. Well, we are a disciple of Moses. So interesting, okay? Bible says that the testimony of two or three makes something true, right? Now you have the man, you have his parents. There's a testimony of two. It's rejected, all right? Now, eventually, some of the Pharisees are saying, hey, if he was a false prophet, he couldn't do this. He couldn't have healed these things. Interestingly, the Jews, okay, and they're right to say this, is, that's actually not accurate, because if you look at the Exodus story, Aaron and Moses perform miracles. Who else performs miracles? Pharaoh's magicians. Remember, Aaron throws down the staff. The magicians turn their staffs into snakes, right? They turn the Nile red with blood. The magicians do the same things. They're saying, hey, we see in history that even, you know, Pharaoh's magicians could do these stuff. And so they're saying, hey, the testimony, you know, just because it's a miracle doesn't mean that it's from God. And actually, this is an important thing, okay? You know, depending on how you read the book of Revelation, in the book of Revelation, you know, in interpretation varies, but it said, you know, we see that this person shows up and they're performing miracles, but are they from God? No, not at all, right? And so a lot of times we're saying, oh, it was a miracle. It must be true. That's not necessarily the case. And actually Deuteronomy says that it's not the case. Is that this? Even in Deuteronomy, there's a test that says that people who perform miracles, but if they're leading you away from the Lord, then they're a false prophet. And so this is important. Just because someone does miracles doesn't make it true, okay? The point of a prophet, the point of a miracle, the point of all these things is to lead back to God. And so here, this man's testimony is true, not because of him, not because of the miracle, but because of who Jesus is. And so we get to sit on the other side of the resurrection. We get to sit on the other side of the New Testament writing. And we know that Jesus was taken to the cross. We know that he was crucified. We know that he was buried. We know that he was raised from the dead 3 days later, and then he walks victoriously. And so we live on the different side. We see the testimony of Jesus is true because he walks in power. He is the one who has been resurrected. He is the one who walks in power. He has returned to the right hand of God. He has sent the Holy Spirit. And so our testimony is true, not because of anything that we've done. Okay, don't ever think your testimony is true because of how great you are or what good things you do. You may do great things. You may do wonderful things. All of that is fine. But that's not why your testimony is true. Your testimony is true because Jesus is true. Because he's the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father except through him. Jesus is also powerful. He's the all-powerful one. He is the God who created the heavens and the earth. He was there before creation. He was the one who created the ground that we walk on, the trees that grow up out of the earth. It's because of him. And that's why our testimony is true, because he is a God who walks in power. He is the God who is the epitome of power. He is God, and he is God alone. This is why our testimony is true. It brings us to our conclusion. So here's our big point. When your testimony is rejected, it's still true. When your testimony is rejected, it is still true. Doesn't matter if they reject it, it's still true. Just because someone says, I don't agree with it, someone says that I don't believe in it, it doesn't mean that it's not true. Just like when I was a kid and I went out in the woods and I saw this bear, mischievous bear, trying to get up to the honey. And I came back and no one believed me. My grandfather went out, right? And then he sees the bear actually break the branch and it falls down. The rest of the house doesn't believe it. It doesn't mean that it wasn't true, okay? But even more, now we have a God, the God of heaven, the God of earth, the one who made us and created us. Even though people reject our testimony, it is still true because he was resurrected in power. So here's the thing. Don't take rejection personal. We like to take rejection personal, right? we take it personal. They don't believe me. They don't like me. It has nothing to do with you. Sometimes it's just spiritual, okay? And they have their own things that they're fighting, their own things that they're wrestling with, their own doubts. You don't know what someone might have, the reason they doubt you, the reason that they reject your testimony is maybe in their life, grandma had cancer, mom had cancer, and they prayed and they fasted and they were seeking God. And God, for whatever reason, God didn't intervene. I don't know why. God doesn't intervene at times. I wish, you know, when we prayed for people who had cancer, I just wish that they would be healed. You know, if that would happen, it would seem like it would be so much easier. But God is not looking to just, you know, that we believe just because he does everything for us. God is looking for us to believe because we have faith. And so don't take it personal when your testimony about Jesus is rejected. Don't get mad. A lot of times we get mad and we want to fight with them. We want to argue with them. Okay, it took me a long time to get over myself about this. You cannot argue anyone into the kingdom of God, okay? It doesn't matter how smart you are. It doesn't matter how good your sources are. It doesn't matter what you tell them. Sometimes they're just not going to believe you, okay? Typically, how you win people into the kingdom is you love them into the kingdom. They feel love. They feel that the Christianity that you're exhibiting is genuine, that it's true. They have an experience with the living and true God. You know, someone has an experience with the living and true God. That changes everything. Doesn't matter what you said before, okay? So don't take it personal. Here's the other thing. Our testimony, your testimony is powerful. Why is it powerful? Because your testimony is about Jesus. It is about the true God, the living God, the God who stands before us, who will come back in power, who will redeem his church. He will redeem you. So your testimony is powerful. So even when it's rejected, even when people disagree with it, people mock you, they will say things, they'll try to embarrass you. Your testimony is still powerful because one day you're going to share that testimony about Jesus. And here's the thing. We think our testimony is powerful because we use good words. We've articulated it correctly, that we've used a powerful story, that we've connected in and we're tugging on their heartstrings. No, our testimony is powerful because Jesus is at the heart of our testimony, and he is God, and he was the one who died on the cross. He is the one who's resurrected. He's the one who's renewed. He's the one who renews life. He's the one who changes hearts and stuff. And so our testimony is powerful not because of us, okay? So just let's just get over ourselves now, and you will be so much further ahead. Our testimony is powerful because Jesus is at the heart of our testimony. So here's the thing. When your testimony is rejected, keep telling other people. Keep telling people about Jesus. Don't stop telling people. Because that's honestly, we talk about this as a spiritual thing, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. So here's the thing. I think we forget that. And we wrestle against flesh and blood. Okay, we want to wrestle against flesh and blood. We can argue them. No, we can't argue. Don't try to argue them into the kingdom, okay? And you take apologetics, what you find out is, you know, it's really less about arguing. And what you're doing, apologetics becomes making arguments. When I say arguments, I don't mean argumentative, but you're making, you're putting forward ideas to help people. You're taking away their doubts. You're answering questions. You cannot argue someone in the kingdom. But don't stop just because people mock you, just because people disagree with you, or they say, hey, you know, that's good for you, but that's not for me. Keep telling people about Jesus because our testimony is powerful. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for this day. I thank you for your goodness, Jesus. I thank you for your kindness. Lord, I thank you that even when my testimony fails because of something in my own life, I'm a poor witness, God, that the testimony is still powerful. My testimony doesn't change. It doesn't become any less powerful because you are still God and you are God alone. Lord, I just pray this day that you just touch each and every one of us, Lord. Lord, I pray for those who don't know you, that you would draw them to you. Lord, they would have a relationship with you. They would become transformed, that the Lord, that they would begin to see, like the man, when the man said, Lord, I believe, then he worshiped the Lord. Let that be people's experience, God, that they would be drawn to you. Lord, I just ask that you just touch now, that you just touch lives, that you just renew lives, that you redeem lives. And I just pray all these things in your name. Amen. Are there any prayer requests?